Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Like I said, I'm extremely excited for what God is going to do in this 11 a.m. But those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick, like Mel said before, with my beautiful wife here in the front and my son over there, my daughter serving in Kids Church. We are all of us together, serve as network leaders and we serve as elders in the church, and it's truly incredible to be able to serve in God's church. Just before, I was watching little Christy just worshiping there. It was so cool. And just like, this is incredible, this environment where we can bring our kids to really encounter Jesus. It's the blessing of our lives to be planted in this church. So I want to honor you, Mark and Mel, for the work that you put in. You guys put in incredible work. And we are very, very fortunate to have you guys as our pastors. So thank you. All right, well, let's get into the word, shall we? As we're getting into closer to Easter, I thought it would be good for us to spend some time on who Jesus is. So I want to look at Matthew 16 this morning, reading from verse 13 to 17. And it says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." I want to pause here just for a little bit and say, who is Jesus to you? If you're taking notes, that's also the title of my message, is who is Jesus to you? See, we live in a time with so many different opinions, so many different points of views. And it can sometimes be a little bit confusing. Not only do we have atheists in the world or other religions, quite prominent religions, we also have every man and his dog now with a platform on social media. In my opinion, built for themselves, by themselves, calling each other out because someone else got a different view of how they read the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. If someone's in error, I think we need to address it as a church. But I believe there's a much better way of doing it than social media. See, at a glance, we might be forgiven to think that the global church is in disarray. Perhaps you are like me, you're thinking, if these incredible men and women can't agree on a point, then what chance do I have, right? Or maybe that's just me. But you know what? Doubt can creep in the weirdest times and places in our lives. If you have some questions about Jesus and his divinity, later on we're going to look at a few things. I want to look at a few things that might help you in this. So while there are many different ideas and beliefs in the global church that we might hold, at the center of our faith, at the center of our church, is Jesus. Whether we disagree on baptism or tithing or whatever else, at the center of who we are, our identity as a church, is based and needs to be founded in Jesus Christ. So, like I said, if you've got questions about Jesus' divinity or whether he even lived, I'd like to take a look at just a few things that's going to help us here. I think many people would agree now that Jesus the man actually walked the earth just a little over 2,000 years ago. That fact's not really disputed anymore. The amount of evidence that points to the existence of Jesus, not only in the Bible, but also outside of the Bible, makes an extremely strong case for his existence. Now, you might come across the odd one or two that says that it's just a myth, he never existed, and because it's so long ago, it's all really shrouded in obscurity, so there's no way of really knowing what Jesus said. And that's fine. But let's look at some facts. The accounts of Jesus, written Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written as early as 40 years after the life of Jesus, after his death. Now, people will use it and say, see, it can't be real, it can't be right, but we know that these accounts were written by eyewitness people that saw it firsthand. And to that argument, I would say, do you believe that Alexander the Great lived? Might be a weird question. Everyone does. The earliest conscripts we have of the life of Alexander the Great was written 200 years after his death. No eyewitness accounts. But see, we know in those days that the spoken word was taken extremely seriously. We can forgive it in the Western world. Our word's not always our bond, is it? And people say a lot of things, especially on social media at the moment or on the internet. There's so many different things that's not even true. But back then, your word was your bond, and these eyewitness accounts. Scholars know this. That's why they don't challenge the life of Alexander the Great, because they know the importance of people placed on the spoken word. And in Jesus' case, 40 years after his death, it was a written word as well. So we have that incredible evidence available to us. Even Richard Dawkins, the great scientist and atheist, says that he agrees that Jesus of Nazareth actually walked the earth. He just can't believe in his divinity. All this to say that some people, and maybe you yourself, see Jesus as a man. Or maybe you're here and you know Jesus is the Messiah, but there are some areas in your life where you still take Jesus just as a man. Some areas where you think, I can't get over this. Well, truth be told, you can't because you're a human. But Jesus can. See, if Jesus is just a man, a few things changes about how we live our lives or how we read our Bibles. So it's important for us to know our Messiah. The incredible thing is that there are actually examples in the Bible, in the New Testament, pretty prominent figures that had these same doubts as you and me. And if that is you this morning, well, you're in good company. I want to read from Matthew 11, verse 1 to 6. And it says, when Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus answered, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So even John the Baptist, sitting in his jail cell, expecting the Savior of the world, like a David-like king, to come and free them from Roman rule, is now sitting in a jail cell, staring at the bars in front of him, hearing the things that Jesus are doing, and still asking, are you just a man? Are you really the Messiah, or should I wait for someone else? See, how many times do we know Jesus is our Messiah, but we're so stuck in our own jail cell? Are we so trapped by the things going on around us that we cannot see what Jesus is doing? We don't realize who our Messiah is. See, Peter, after Jesus was taken in the garden and crucified, he sits around the fire at night, at that one faithful night, by himself looking into the fire. See, I'm a very visual person, so I like to see the Bible stories myself in my head. I can see him sitting by the fire, feeling sorry for himself, thinking, what have I done? I've given up my fishing apprenticeship to follow this man. And now he's dead. Now he's gone. See, Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bible. After he thought that, he said that he denied Jesus 3 times. Because maybe he's just a man. Was Jesus just a man? I thought he's the Savior. I thought he's coming to conquer. I thought he's going to do all these things. And now he's gone. See, I really smile because sometimes when I see Peter do something, I'm like, come on, mate, you can do better than this. See, my favorite story about Peter, is when Peter, Jesus, and John, it sounds like a joke. Peter, Jesus, and John walks into a bar. It's not a joke. Sorry, Pastor. Peter, Jesus, and John walking down the road. And Jesus tells Peter, you are going to die for preaching the gospel. And Peter, instead of Peter going, no, please, Lord, the first thing he does is, oh, but what about John? You know, what about him? And it's funny because I read it out of John, and it's the funniest. I love John because John wrote, the disciple that Jesus loved was walking behind Peter and John. Like, come on, John, you're writing this about yourself. God chose some incredible people to write the gospels. But the awesome thing is that he uses those people like you and me. Because, see, I think I can relate to Peter so much. One, because I think I'm a lot like Peter. But two, he's just so human. See, when Jesus was sitting next to the fire, it's easy for us to go, oh, come on, Peter. Because we know what Jesus has done. We know that he died on the cross, rose again, and then ascended. We know these things. For Peter, alone, by himself, depressed, scared, not knowing what's going to happen next, struggling to see the sunlight through the fog, I think we can actually excuse him for doubting. And how many times do we do that to Jesus? How many times when our lives get tough and we can't see the fog, the sunlight through the fog, do we go, oh, is Jesus really God? Is Jesus really the Messiah? See, the deliberation about whether or not Jesus was divine was not decided at a council like everyone would like you to believe. The Da Vinci Code, the movie, would like you to believe that it was decided at the Council of Trent that Jesus was divine. But it wasn't decided there. The answer, like Peter saw, was in the life, death, and resurrection of a man that was dead and is now alive. That's where his divinity was decided. But I suppose this brings me back to my original question here this morning, is who is Jesus actually to you? When the chips are down, when the times are looking grim, knowing the answer to this question is extremely important. If you're on the fence, and you're not quite sure, you've been coming to church for a while, like, I just cannot believe in the divinity of Jesus. He's just a man. Maybe you're just coming with to keep your wife happy. That's okay, because you know what? If you really want and you really seek God this morning, I'm going to read you Jesus said to Peter when he said, you are the Messiah. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father. I want you to hear this morning. If you're struggling with Jesus the man and not sure if he's your Messiah, God has an appointment with you today. God wants to speak to you today. Perhaps there's areas in your life, it's just chaotic. I don't know what's going on in your life, but perhaps you just think, God, I'll handle this. Pain, anguish, confusion. I want you to say, if Jesus is your Messiah, there's sun through the fog. And we're going to allow God to speak to us this morning. I want you to know that God wants to tell you this morning that he is your Messiah no matter what's going on. Hear me this morning. If you feel like the situation is impossible, what I'm doing, going through right now is impossible, I can't get through it, you're probably right, because we're human. And it's almost impossible. It's impossible for humans. But for God, it's not. For Jesus, it's not, because he is the Messiah. He is the one that overcame the grave. He is the one that sits at the right hand of our Father. It's not impossible for him. You see, doubt has always been there. All through the ages, people have been doubting. But then look how Jesus responds to John the Baptist. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus says, John, if you have doubt, look up. Look what I'm doing in your midst. See, John was hearing it, but he wasn't seeing it. So if you've got doubt, God's just saying, look up. Look at the good things I'm doing in your midst. If you've got doubt, look at the young people here this morning. When last did you see a church full of young people like this? 11 a.m. on Sunday. If we've got doubt that God's moving, look up. I am excited to see what God's doing in the young people here this morning, because it's a miracle that in 2026, God is moving more powerfully through our young people. More young people are desiring after Jesus. If you're doubting, look up. Look at the families that find wholeness in this church. See, we all want to see incredible miracles. I want to see incredible miracles. We want to see these things, but we miss the incredible things that God's doing inside of us. We miss the widow that walks into the house finding wholeness. We miss the mum coming in with so much pain and finding wholeness in Jesus. We miss those things because we're looking for here, but God's like, look up and look what I'm doing in your midst. Come on. So many times we're just stuck in the jail cell of our minds that we cannot look up. We cannot see what God is doing. But I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus is saying, look up. I lost my place. I got a bit carried away. Doubt is crushed, easily crushed, when we look at Jesus. Doubt is easily crushed when we look at Jesus. Understanding what the word Messiah means and understanding what Jesus being a Messiah is quite important. I want to look at a few things, what I think it means for me and hopefully for you this morning about what it means for Jesus to be a Messiah. Firstly, it means this. Jesus came down to earth and lived a sinless life. Took on the sin of this world onto himself. He died fully man and fully God, so that those who believe in him will be cleansed of sin and made a new creation in him, so that he may be glorified. It means, and this is important, not only do we believe him, but we believe in him. Secondly, we trust him with our lives, in the present and our future. In everything we do, we strive to glorify him through the way we live our lives. Now, I know we can add so much in here because being our Messiah is so much for so many people. But I want to focus on something that I believe God is calling us to here this morning before Easter, before all the Easter eggs and all these things. God's calling us here this morning to shake off doubt. Keep your eyes on him and go and reach the nations. Apart from being all these things for our Messiah, this is what God is calling us to here this morning. Shake off doubt and go. Shake off doubt, keep your eye on him, and go and reach the nations. Reach the lost. Let's fill up this church. Let's fill up every single service over Easter completely to the brim that we've got to add another service. Because the harvest field is ready. Now, okay, I want to transition here a little bit. I want to change lanes, shift gears. Hold on with me a little bit. It'll make sense in the end. But we see in the New Testament that in the early church, people that believed strongly in Jesus, that even in the face of death, they refused to renounce their Savior. They held strong to the end. They were fully sold out to the call of God and fully surrendered that he is their Messiah. Now, this is going to ruffle a few feathers here this morning, but to see my heart here. I often wonder how many of us in the Western church would do the same. How many of us here this morning would do the same? Would offer up our lives to Jesus in the pursuit to glorify him? Have doubt gotten the better of us in the Western church? We see, we say Jesus is our Messiah, but as soon as things get a little bit tough, just a little bit tough, we say, God, why me, God? You know, stomping our feet like an ant to a human. Ugh. Why me, God? How can you do this to me, God? Why am I in this situation, Jesus? So we say, we give it all to you, Jesus, but as soon as something goes bad, thank you very much. I'll take it from here, Lord. I'm fine. And why did you do this? I thought it's going to go well with me all the time. I want to encourage you that life with Jesus was never meant to be easy. And it's encouragement. It's encouragement that the life with Jesus was never meant to be easy. Picking up your cross daily and following Jesus isn't as easy as some televangelists would like to say. Just buy his book and you'll find out how easy it is. See, when we look at the Old New Testament church, we look at the disciples, the apostles, the prophets, we see that these people were persecuted for their faith. They had incredible challenges put in their way. Now, let me start with what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you're not being persecuted, you're not doing it right. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that even when things get tough, the people of God stand firm on him. Even when things seem hopeless, we stand firm on Him. Ephesians 4 verse 12 to 16 says this, and why the church exists. He says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness or deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. See, it's not always easy to preach these sort of sermons. But that perhaps it's time to say that we have become pretty complacent with the work of Jesus. Not all of us, but some. But most of us. We like being Christians when things are good. I love being a Christian when things are going really well. Perhaps we order our lives in such a way that suits us and only us to make things easy for us. Because God would never challenge me to step out, right? No way. We use verses like, I know the plans God has for me, His plans to prosper. So doing it tough, nope. No. Serving a church the more on a Sunday, nope. That's tough. That's too uncomfortable. Sharing the word with people I don't know, no, they're going to look at me funny and that's not going to make me prosper. So I don't do that. Sorry, I'm getting a bit real here this morning. But see my heart in it. Because we see the word prosper like men and like people. Is prosper to us means money and wealth, status and all these incredible things. But I believe God looks at prospering so much different. See, for God, prosper means kingdom. Prosper means souls for the kingdom, souls to Him. Prosper means seeing lives changed. There's a difference, right? There's a difference. When things are tough and I still choose to come to church and I can reach someone in need, God prospers. His kingdom prospers. In turn, I prosper. Doesn't mean I'm going to become a millionaire, but it does mean that I'm going to make a change for His kingdom. I'm not preaching saying everyone's going to be poor and sad and lonely. I'm not saying that. Please don't see that. I'm saying that perhaps we should look at when things get tough. Is exactly when His church starts moving. When doubt sneaks in, because things aren't going exactly to my plans, knowing that Jesus is our Messiah, we are not tossed to and fro like children, like Ephesians said, but rather we look up and we look at what Jesus is doing. I am convinced that this is a life surrendered to Jesus. It's like Job says in Job 13, verse 15. I'd love for you to go and read the whole book of Job. I don't have time to read all 40 chapters. If you've got time, I can do it, but I read very slow. So we won't do that. But Job 13, verse 15 says this, though He slay me, will I hope in Him. Though He slay me, I will hope in Him. So this brings me back again to my initial question is, who is Jesus to you? I think this phrase in Job will help us to be truly effective in the pursuit of spreading the gospel this Easter. When things are good, we love Him. When things are bad, we love Him even more. See, I've realized something over the last few years, actively really speaking to people about Jesus. I've realized it's not about the clever ideas I have or the data, but it's about the passion I speak to them about Jesus. It's not about some clever ideas. It's about the passion for Jesus. It's about the passion for my Messiah. And where have I found this passion come from? It happens when you're in the fire. It happens when things are gone horribly wrong. You know that Jesus is right there with you. Passion comes for me when I know that I am in trouble here, but I can rely on Jesus to get me through it. no matter what happens. When I know that, when I speak about Jesus, I'm passionate about it. Why? Because I've got a man, I've got a God on my side that no matter what happens, I can get through it. No matter how bad, no matter what is in front of me, I can overcome because Jesus is with me. And a passion is born, a fire is born within our bellies and going, come on, but do you know this man? Did you see what I just went through? And I'm happy, obviously sometimes not happy, but you know, you get what I'm saying here is I go through the fire and Jesus is right there. When people see hope in us through the tough times, when they see the joy he brings when we speak about him, or when he sees us accept things that's out of our control, but we have faith in the one who is in control, that draws people to Jesus. John and Peter saw Jesus for who he really was and was happy to give their lives to him. The aim for us should always be that we live a life to the end no matter what. We live this life to the end no matter what. See, it's clear. It's clear for us to see Jesus as a Messiah. Like Jesus told Peter, we got to ask God to show us who the Messiah is. I'll end with this as the band joins me. A few years ago, my mom and dad, they live in South Africa. They were in a terrible car accident. So they're obviously far away. I'm here in Perth, 6,000 kilometers away. My dad was okay. He had a few bruises, broken rib, but he was okay. My mom, not so much. She was in a bad way. She was rushed into the emergency room, and I got the call at about 11 o'clock. The only thing I could do was pray. The only thing I could say, God, help her. God save her. That was my first prayer. God save her. God help her come through this. You see, God didn't answer the question, my prayer the way I wanted him to. She passed away a day later from her injuries. And I only tell you this because I want to share something incredible that my sister saw while she was in the hospital. She tells us that she was sitting in the hallway across the room from where my mom was, and the doctors all came walking out of the room, and the door stayed open. And there my mom was lying on her back, pipes and tubes going everywhere because she really, really was in a bad way. She looked into the room, and she was praying for my mom, and the next moment she sees my mom's arms go up in worship, just her arms lifted up. So she rushed into the room because she's scared that they're going to pull some of the pipes out or, you know, some of the tubes are going to come out. But if you know my mom, this is just typical Elise fashion. She slaps my sister's hand away. As if to say, don't stop me from worshiping. Don't stop me from speaking to my Savior. See, in a moment of utter darkness, I would say she had the right to say, God, how could you do this to me? God, what have you done? Why am I here? I should prosper, God, but here I am on a table in the emergency room. But you see, my mom had a lot of challenges in her life. Never once did I hear her complain and say, why God, why me? Not once. And I know in that moment, because her Messiah was right there with her. She said, Lord, even if you slay me, Jesus, I will hope in you. Even if you slay me, Jesus, my hope is in you. And you know what that did? I can't now go, God, how can you do this? I'm not the one going through it. But she showed us what to do when times are tough. She showed her children. She showed the staff in the hospital. She showed them by a simple act, worshiping. She was unconscious. They could speak to her, but the natural outflowing of her life. She was an incredible woman of faith. She would get up 4 in the morning and pray for her family every day. Every day. That one act of enduring love, that one act of passion will encourage me till the day I die. And I believe that is what will draw people to Jesus this Easter. When they don't only hear that He is our Messiah, but when they see, when they speak to us, that He is our Messiah. So who's Jesus to you this morning? If you go away with nothing else, I want you to go with this and this question. Jesus, who are you? Who are you to me this morning? Who are you this week? No matter what comes my way, Jesus. And I hope your answer is, you are my Messiah, and I give all control over to you. My prayer is that this Easter, that all of us would know that He is our Messiah. That we would hold tightly to Him no matter what it comes our way. And when we live our lives so passionately, pursuing God with everything in us, people will see that. And people would know that there's something different here. There's something different because of the different that draws people to Jesus. We need to share what we have. But first we need to know who He is.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.